Hello, confrères. This is Father Hensy again. We've already completed an extensive reflection on the Compendium Rudae. So with this conference, I begin one on a concept near and dear to St. Gaspar, found in his part four of his constitutions, but continued everywhere throughout his spirit or his charism. And that's the idea of growth, spiritual, intellectual, juridical, and missionary development. And we will look at these for the next several conferences. So to begin this, I'd like to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Spouses Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, confrères, we're all fairly familiar with, if we don't swim against the tide, we will be dragged downstream. Well, something of that image, which is often used by St. Thomas Aquinas when he speaks of the increase of grace and faith and hope and charity, they don't increase by the new number of persons we love. It's rather it increases by intensity. So this spiritual, intellectual, juridical, and missionary development is a theme that Father Bertone mentions everywhere. To do this, one of the texts that appears often in his writings, as well as in those of Father Suarez in his commentary on St. Ignatius's Constitution, is Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this much, that he who has begun the good work in you will carry it through to completion, right up to the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus, we understand, is the day we meet him after our deaths. And there's another text in which often appears, both implicitly and explicitly, both in St. Gaspar and in Father Francis Suarez. That's 1 Timothy 4:16. Attende tibi et doctrine. Take good care of yourself, your spirituality, and your knowledge, your teaching, doctrine. So to introduce this whole concept of making progress and sticking to it in the difficulties that a charism of this intensity would bring to us, we have in Scripture a metaphor that's a little bit unusual. It's a metaphor of the sacred games. We might call it a sports metaphor. If I can just give you a quick idea, there are a few people who believe that the Gethsemane scene of Jesus in the garden is based on the sacred games in a pugilistic match, a boxing match. Jesus is in the ring, he's fighting the powers of evil, and he goes back periodically to the angels to be refreshed, to return to the combat. And it's a very difficult and challenging fight because of the persistence of evil. Well, anyway, this metaphor is quite regular, particularly in St. Paul. And I'd like to just express a few of these ideas that are not so much in our charism, but would give you the idea. Well, first of all, it's talking about a very special sports moment. Might be the campionato in calcio, or for us in America, the seventh game of the World Series, or the main bout. In the old days, they used to have boxing matches, and the best fight was saved till the end. It was called the main bout. Well, this is what our salvation is. This is the central, now is the hour. This is the time to commit ourselves totally to this. So to do that, the apostle spends a great deal of time talking about our weakness. He says, we're only vessels of clay. And this treasure that we're fighting for is not a wreath that they're going to drape around our heads or our necks, it is really heaven, eternal life. So the odds are very, very high that we do a good job. It's much like, as we read in De Verbum 8, that faith or vocation grows in us by contemplation, study, magisterium, and lived experience. So what we're aiming for is a divine treasure. But it's like putting a divine treasure in a vessel of clay. And that's what we are. We're prone to weakness. We are very fragile. We can be broken. So we are very weak vessels and the spiritual life. These are contrasted, or this is the challenge we are facing. The apostles over and over again look at themselves as insignificant. As Paul says, he was the least of the apostles. And this is because of mortality, fragility, or their contact with Jesus Christ. Paul did not know Christ in his earthly sojourn, but met him only after the resurrection. So that's the first point. We are very weak vessels. We are insignificant servants. And it's very easy for us to fail. Original sin has darkened our intellects and weakened our wills. So already the theological life of faith, hope, and love, we're thinking of being joined to God directly, and the contrast is so great that in addition to the theological virtues, we also need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are earthen vessels called to wear a royal crown. Then the second point that comes up in this sports metaphor, this is not any one text, but it's a series of maybe 10 or so, that this idea comes across. The next one is, for the underdog, this is a very intense struggle. And in this imagery from Sacred Scripture, we are the underdog because we're very weak within. The devil is smarter than we are. He has all kinds of resources by which he can tempt us. And so much of our life, we need to find ways to fight back. Well, even though we are the underdog, Paul makes sure we understand that within us is a transcendental power, meaning that the resources to fight any and every temptation and trial are within us by God's holy grace. We will never be tempted beyond our strength, but we certainly can be tried up to the limits of our human capacity to accept suffering and sorrow. So it's much like David and Goliath. We're David with our little slingshot, and Goliath is this big enemy with the sword of that could destroy us immediately. So we have, at best, a limited apostolic efficiency. We don't have all of the attributes in this world if we just look at ourselves. And then the third point is, our victory in this match cannot be achieved until death. We cannot win the championship of soccer on some afternoon, at least for 1 year, we are the champions of the world. Our only victory is in death when we are brought home to live everlasting life with God. So what Paul brings out very carefully in 2 Corinthians 4, we need apostolic fidelity and the divine power. We are sure of the latter. We will never be abandoned by God. I'll be with you. Do not be afraid. All days, even to the consummation of your lives. So the divine power is there. The struggle is apostolic fidelity. Do not tire of doing good, it says repeatedly in the New Testament. So this means we are called to be docile instruments, disciples. And our great ally is mercy. Well, that mercy is a divine power. It's infinite in power and in strength. So I think we can say that we are really, or Paul was really modeled somewhat on the sacred games. He uses, as does Scripture, a number of images, a lifelong journey, climbing the ladder, climbing the mountain, all of these different biblical images, fishing on a storming sea. All of these images do remind us of our difficult task, like Jesus in Gethsemane. He really takes a beating there, but in the end he wins by being ministered to in his corner by the angels, and in his resurrection. But what we have to remember, we need harsh training. And we call that ongoing formation, continuing conversion. We might say that because of our own sins and original sins, we are on the ropes. Or in American baseball, it's a fading sunlight. We're losing, sometimes feel like we're losing the game. But then Paul reminds us the Christian way is a spiritual combat. Victory is already promised, and this is celebrated in a liturgy of glory. Hosanna, Alleluia, we pray. And when we read the Apocalypse or we read St. Peter's, Hebrews, the image seems to be an eternal celebration of thanksgiving. So again, it's a battle between earth and vessels and final perseverance. This is the great battle that we are facing. Then, as if to develop this point, what we're facing is an arduous, decisive contest. It's not, well, we lost one. We let one slip away. We don't want that to happen. We need the sacred game's mortality. The palestra, as they say, is a real struggle. One of the images of the ancient games was this highly oiled champion with muscles sweating. In fact, Aristotle has a study on sweat. And he speaks of three levels of sweat, and the agony of the great athlete is the highest level. That agonia is the word to describe Gethsemane. So the sacred games mentality is with us. We are facing an ordeal, a real struggle. This is the main event. This is the championship match. We're no longer just in preparation for eternity. We are now on the playing field, and we are fighting for our lives in a very good sense of the term. But we need to be reminded again and again, it's a close match. We could lose this. We're afflicted in every way. Life is an ordeal, as it reads in the, if you want to prepare to serve the Lord, we read in 2 Ecclesiasticus, I think it is, if you want to serve the Lord, prepare for an ordeal. Well, with this deep affliction, what we need is a broadened heart, a heart that's encouraged, that will reach out and accept all the gifts that are offered to us. It's a perplexing struggle. Why would God do this? Well, the mystery is the mystery of the cross. In order to reach the wisdom of eternity, we have to go the way of the cross. So in this perplexed situation, no glib response is enough. Like we used to say, love conquers all. It does, but it's very, very difficult to do that. There are no glib responses. This is the battle of a lifetime, and the life means eternal life. There is certain anguish in this. Do not be afraid. There is anguish. There's some fear. But there is always a tendency of certainty. I, the infinitely powerful God, will be with you until the end, the last breath you draw. St. Thomas calls all this pondus amoris. When I am raised up, I will draw all to myself. By his wounds, ours are being healed. So while we do not have angels helping us in the corner in the battles of life in this way of healing our wounds and sending us back into the fray, we do have saints. We do have our guardian angels, these revealed truths that help us in some way to fight the good fight that the saints did and persevered unto the end. Life may be compared to an arduous chase, a long-distance run, a boxing match in which we are wearing down and it's not yet over, or the running race. We can see the end, but we're running out of energy. In Boston, every year we have a marathon race. It's 26 miles long, and the last mile is uphill, and they call that Heartbreak Hill. So it is a difficult race we're in. It's a heavy spiritual combat. We don't win all the rounds, but we would like to win the fight. So we need a second wind. The athletes often speak of that, or another level of energy. And that comes sometimes by the coach being able to inspire them. We get this from sacred scripture, to hang on, to persevere through to the end, that this is the real living and value of our Christian life. Christ persevered until the resurrection, and that's the great model that we have. So our main support is the life of Jesus within the state of grace. It's impossible to fight this fight if we don't keep with God, receive communion regularly, receive the sacrament of reconciliation, pray, and try to make meditations, even though we may not think they're all that great. He loves them. So let us give him the time and not count how much time we give to him. So the appeal, or the final conclusion of this sports metaphor, is perseverance in the future good that's difficult but possible. It's very difficult because we are vessels of clay, but it's very possible because God is infinite in his mercy. So the domestic themes where St. Thomas treats this metaphysically, how do we increase in grace and the theological virtue? How can we have more faith? Do we have to believe in 13 articles of the faith or 14, or to think that there are four persons in the Trinity or three natures in Christ? How do we grow in faith? We don't add new things to believe. We add an intensity of the life of faith, really to believe in it. Same with grace. Grace, we don't determine the extension of grace. God does. But we have to intensify it. Same with hope. Say, oh yeah, I hope, but my sins are too big. That's a basic injustice to God. Your sins are not too big. That we are invited to come to this merciful God. In the old days, we used to think of the Sacred Heart as a burning ocean of love, a whole ocean of love, and the sins of all time, of every human being, from the beginning of time until the end, as a drop of rain that will evaporate in the heat. Same with charity. We don't increase in charity when we find more people to love. We increase when we find that we love more. We become more living. So what we're looking for in this then is charity and intensity, the fullness of love, and St. Thomas treats this as the three ages of the interior life. The purgative, where we spend most of our time in some kind of sense or anger or temptation. There's the unitive, we begin to listen to the charism, begin to study it, begin to pray over it, and finally the unitive that comes to us if we are faithful to our duty, even in some way in this world. So charity, intensely, to live the three ages of the interior life, that we will believe that we will enter this unitive way by living the graces of the Holy Eucharist, by living the graces of the new life of baptism. So that might be a little bit of an introduction, confrères, to what I'd like to teach to you, the challenge of continuing conversion, ongoing formation. We will never arrive, as St. John tells us in his letter. We are already the sons and daughters of God. But what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed to us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the mind of man what gifts God has in store for us if we will persevere. So this course, if you want, or these notes will show the spiritual, intellectual, juridical, missionary growth or development as long as we live. This is really begun explicitly in part 4 of St. Gaspar's Constitutions. That would be numbers 47 to 68. And of course, after introducing what the congregation is, its purpose and its modality of achieving that purpose, then it goes into entrance procedures. This part of the consultations is for those who have already entered and what they're trying to do. The first thing is spiritual development, that's 47 and 48. Prayer as one way, 48 ascetical practices. So how is this done? Well, first of all, as we've seen from studying the Compendium Rudae, living the constitutions. We need, each one of us, to make a portrait within of Jesus Christ. Gradually, over the years, to bring in this concept of a closer imitation and a closer following than Christ. So that's the spiritual life. This is something that we are called on for the rest of our lives. As you may know, in the papal doctrine on the priestly vocation, it speaks of four pillars. The first one is human, to be a good human being. The second one is spiritual, not only a human being, but one who truly believes in the spiritual life. The third one is academic. We need to know something, and the founder often speaks of more than ordinary knowledge. And finally, the pastoral pole, or the apostolic mission. So in the intellectual progress, we need an ongoing intellectual development, and that's found in the original constitutions 49 to 68. So I think what we have here is a spirituality of intellectual progress. By that I mean, it's not only sitting around doing penance and praying, those help us, but the main thrust is to learn something and to be as deeply spiritual as we possibly can, to do whatever we can to make a small difference in the church and our own lives because we were a part of them. So we need to combat heresy, the many, many misinterpretations, the many baptized Catholics who simply do not know, nor do they live, the teaching of Jesus Christ. There is almost a worldwide lassitude, relaxation, and that's developed by St. Gaspar in Constitution number 50. We need to resist heresies, half-truths. Without being argumentative, we need theological doctrine to answer many of the questions that come up to us through life. So what St. Gaspar wanted is good theological, biblical experts, a real effort at his serious study as long as we live. There needs to be a very clear balance between studies and work. We are monks at home, missionaries abroad. We need specialization, being very careful that knowing just one thing, we lose track of the overall picture, or that specialization makes us then untouchable to superior. So all of that and much more is under the spiritual and the intellectual development. Thirdly, juridically. Well, much like in the work world, a person comes as an apprentice. Then he becomes, in plumbing or electricity, a journeyman. And then finally becomes a master plumber, a master carpenter. Well, we come as aspirants. We become novices and eventually professed. But even in profession, we begin as novices, take temporary vows and final vows. And it doesn't end there. Formation doesn't end with perpetual vows as we used to think. It goes on as long as we live. So in this juridical progress, St. Gaspar speaks first of first probation, the admission, second formation, the time after novitiate, juridical promotion, students and brothers, and of course, throughout all of this, the Ignatian spirit. St. Gaspar wanted 7 years of theology, the regular 4 years, and 3 more years as extended experiments in trying to preach a little bit, teach a little bit, and so on. So there was a long, gradual initiation into the perfect work of the priesthood, which meant to obey the bishop in the difficult mission. And this then finally leads us to the utmost apostolic missionary progress. Schools were the emphasis of the early Stigmatine, the formation of youth, catechetics of the young and the unlettered, special duties of the professed to help others in their vocations, religious and in the laity, the religious and priestly and in the laity. Integral formation of the young, not just to teach them things, how to make a model airplane, but how to be good men and women. We have much helped, if you have a chance to read them, Pope Paul VI's Evangelii Nuntiandi, December 8th, 1975, in which he has a real which Pope Paul presents to us, a real apostolic missionary goal. And John Paul II, on October 16, 1979, he wrote Catechesi Tridente. Throughout this whole program, the emphasis is clearly on the spiritual. That's made very clear in Constitution 167. As an aside, having been a teacher all my life, it is certainly a spiritual ministry described in the famous Constitution of 185, where the founder really summarizes for us the stigmatine life, but also 173. He also provides a very broad understanding of preaching. That doesn't just mean to stand in a pulpit. St. Francis of Assisi, as you remember, was walking through a village, and he said to the brother with him, "We have done a good job here. Next time we will preach by words." The first mission is a good example, to be a witness to all of this. But then teaching or preaching or counseling, letter writing, evangelical conversation, it's a very broad understanding of communicating the Word of God. The problem is sometimes it's so routine, people wear down or wear out. The real efforts go get them to be ordained. Then sometimes, little by little, lassitude or relaxation settles in and they no longer grow. So the Lord is asking us to persevere unto the end. So in our next lecture, we will try to develop very much, to some extent anyway, the spiritual progress. The role of superiors are to try to make sure we have what's needed, but the main job is ours, we who are the students, and I hope students all our lives. It's a teaching church, ecclesia docens. We call that magisterium. But Pope John Paul II and many others will say the church will die unless it keeps learning. This insistence on recreation, to share with one another, to try to enrich one another. There's a great need of balance in study for spirituality. Too much study and not enough prayer makes a man proud. But too much piety and not enough study makes him funny to do unusual and strange things. The spiritual exercises are what have been described as a school of our affections. We learn, like in the bidding prayers, the prayers of the faithful at offertory. We learn the needs of the church, the needs of one another, not only our own personal likes and fancies, but the needs of the whole people of God. There are certain spiritual apostolic experiments that not only help us become more competent or more able as missionaries, but that we become better men, enriched by the people we serve as we strive to enrich them by who we are. So this will be the first reflection. Very soon it might go on for a few of them because it covers a number of pages. But anyway, we'll take this bit by bit, and I'm very grateful for your attention and for your being with me in these, and hopefully we will begin again next week, the next conference, with a deep understanding of St. Gaspar Toni's idea of progress. It's every level of our stigmatine life, spiritual, intellectual, juridical, and apostolic. So we'll look at this in some length, and hopefully that might inspire us to work for the greater glory of God as long as we live. God bless you all, and thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, pray for us. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for listening.